Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we want to commend ourselves unto you in your grace this evening hour. Knowing, Lord, we are here to hear your word, and this word we know as the conduit of eternal life, because the gospel of grace is what is preached for men to believe. So, Father, we pray that we have understanding tonight with joy in our hearts to build us up in the most holy faith, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to know you correctly according to the revelation of Scripture, who you are, that we might worship you in that respect. Thereby, know we might have salvation, O God. Impress our hearts and our minds with the beauty of your word tonight. Help us to understand and have fellowship with you and yours in the light. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I suppose this could be about number 17, somewhere in that area, of Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, as preached by Brother Branham many years back now. And I just want to say in a little preamble, some thoughts, and it is to me unbelievable that a supreme being who is both omniscient and omnipotent would not have a plan and a purpose that would both express and be worthy of his glorious essential being. Now, that's pretty well the way I wanted to say that, because that is the truth. It's absolutely unbelievable that a supreme being, and that's God, who is both omniscient and omnipotent, would not have a plan and a purpose that would both express and be worthy of his glorious essential being. If he conceived a purpose below his wisdom and administered it less than his prudence, he could not evoke from himself a worthy estimation of his majesty, let alone expect it from his creation, unless he were a capricious God. Now that goes without saying. But there are those who feel that God is a capricious person. And we find that over in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, I suppose about verse 24, somewhere in that area. And this is at the white throne judgment, or pretty well in that area. And it has to do with the handing over the talents till the Lord comes back. And in verse 24, it says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man," that's an austere man, "reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not winnowed." In other words, one coming in, and with all authority and power, can do exactly what he wants to do. But this man has a wrong idea, because God is not capricious. He is a God of mercy and righteousness, but also a God of judgment. As Brother Branham said, this idea of an old bearded man, a doty old grandfather, is not God. But he is also a God of justice, even though he is a God of love. So there is no place for anyone to believe in a capricious God, a vacillating God, a God who changes his mind, a God who does not have a purpose which is worthy of his essential being, his innate majesty and glory, who does not have a plan which he will carefully consummate. He is not a capricious God. God's own testimony of himself covers the true evaluation of his majestic, glorious person as to his purposeful plan that only he could perform. So we say that again. God's own testimony of himself. I said he couldn't assess himself to be very glorious if he didn't have a plan worthy of his own expectations and his own ability. But his own testimony covers the true evaluation of his majestic, glorious person as to his purposeful plan that only he could perform. Now, we're going to read extensively concerning that. That's why I said we're going to take our time tonight, as usual. And we read, first of all, in Isaiah 46, 5 to 11. "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and make it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon their shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall carry him, yet can he not answer nor save him out of his troubles." In other words, he can't move. You want to come and take a hacksaw and hack him in two or melt him down? What you going to do about it? Well, you say, well, that's just an image. That'd be pretty stupid God that couldn't back up his image. What kind of a God's that? Hope you're thinking now. Some of your church's backgrounds, talking to saints and things. What church is going to pull you out with idolatry? It's council of churches and that. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. I don't know exactly what that means. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. That could be thinking in terms of Nebuchadnezzar coming in the prophecy. Ye have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. See? All right, let's go to Isaiah 40. Now we're reading verses 13, 14, and then continuing to other verses. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he no counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? 25 to 28. To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. He doesn't only create it, he maintains. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting Lord, God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? Okay, back to Genesis. Chapter 1 and 31. Now he's the creator. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then continuing Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had caused it had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man which he had formed. Okay? Now let's go back to Revelation 21, 1 to 7. Now he starts out in the garden. We're just going to drop everything off as it was in the garden. And go back to Revelation 21. And in there we'll just read the first few verses, 1 to 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. He is recreated. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All right, there you are again. You got a husband and wife in a very nice place. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And that was disrupted back there in the garden. And God shall wipe away all tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither any more pain, nor the former things are passed away. Now there was nothing until that time of sin. Now notice what you got again. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm going to take him right back to the beginning. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now remember that promise right there is in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, which we'll read later on again. But the fearful and the abominable and unbelievers and so on, will go into the second death. Okay, Revelation 9 to 11, the same chapter as to Revelation 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, it's not Adam anymore. And a bride, it's another Adam. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now remember, the others come up out of the earth. This is all descending from God. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then go see now. We want to go down to 22:27. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor in it. It's the same light we're walking in, by the way. There's no difference. Light is light. God is God. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. There are no gates to be shut, because there'll be no night. Nothing can harm. They shall bring the glory, they shall bring the glory and honor of all the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, whatsoever work of the abomination maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a river pure, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and her leaves of the tree, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are true, are the faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his messenger to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Well, let's may as well keep reading. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophets of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard them, heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now you notice in there that he didn't say necessarily going to fall down and worship this man, though that seems quite implied. I think the prophet did say that. But he does say here, he said, don't you worship this type of worship. In other words, you cannot come through me. You've got to go directly. And there's so many people who want to come through some kind of a formula, a rigmarole, or a church membership, or some more priest, or orthodoxy, or God knows what. It won't work. And he said, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. What time is that? That's the time of immortality. The time's all gone by now. Just keep these things in mind. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, filthy still. He that is righteous, righteous still. And he that is holy, holy still. Behold, I come quickly, my reward's with me, to give every man according to where it should be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And this is the beginning of the end. This is the end of it. This is where we come right back. Because you make this in this hour, where the seals are open, the book is open, and remember, there's only one person can open that book. Remember, the one that was in human flesh opened the book of Isaiah and closed it. He's the only one got authority. In Revelation 5, you see him take the book and open the book and hand it back to the one on the throne. In Revelation 10, says the one on the throne comes down here with the book. And the thunders are on earth, which are the opening of the seals. Now, what pope, what president, what one of you, what one of us all together are going to open that book? You better know who's going to open the book. And God had better tell us somewhere where the book's going to be opened. Now, notice what it said back here. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So, therefore, between Revelation 10 and 5, about 4, where it says seal up the sayings, and to this period, the book is open, the seals are torn off, and the book cannot be shut. And that's what God says. Whatever I shut, nobody opens. What I open, nobody shut. I am the beginning and I am the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes. Not do his commandments, but wash their robes. I don't know where they got that miserable translation from. That they may have the right to the tree of life. We'll get to that, but not tonight. That they may enter in through the gates into the city. This is that hour. This is that time at hand that was stopped in the Garden of Eden. Don't let them touch. Now you gotta touch, or you miss it all. Before you couldn't touch, now you gotta touch. Like Brother Branham said, once you could not enter in behind the veil to the Holy of Holies, it was death, but now it's death not to enter into it. For without our dogs, male prostitutes, that tells you flat what they are. They're so-called Christians that take you from the Word. And sorcerers, that's your apothecary, that's your druggist. He whips up your concoctions to feed you a wrong word that opiates you or peps you up, but will never get you there. It's sterile. Whoremongers, that's your idolaters, murderers, bring you a wrong word. Idolaters, same thing. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you in these things in the churches. And this is going on for 7 solid church ages. I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm the one they look for back there. I'm the one they're looking for now. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophet's book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things written in this book. Now, it doesn't say take his name out of the book of life, of the Lamb's book of life. This is the book of life. Because by the time this is done, the Lamb's book of life has been completely filled. And there's no way that any one of those can escape. They are the predestinated elect of Almighty God. Now, let's just reread page 58, paragraphs 3 and part of 4. And with what I have read in the scriptures in Isaiah, Genesis, and Revelation, with these two paragraphs, will spell out perfectly Brother Branham's title, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, because you can see what we laid out here in the Bible as this great purpose and plan that God had. And it's all consummated in Christ. Look, what was once God's great secret, great mysterious secret in his mind, is now put in the hearts of by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of the believers. That's the body of Christ. What was once God's great secret in his mind before the foundation of the world is now made manifest. Think of it. Oh, I'm sure we don't get it. Well, I can't see it the way I ought to, and I'm sure you don't either. But God's great mystery, what the eternal God has had as a mystery, has now been unfolded in Jesus Christ, then was given out down to his church. What was once in God's mind is now in the body of Christ. That's why I read what I did in Genesis, then took you back and showed you that great purposeful plan that God had, that he admitted on his own testimony he had, without any counsel, that he had started and he would bring it to pass. And nothing is going to stop him any way, shape, and form. All right. Let us recall that God was bringing an Old Testament bride, which by revelation looked forward to God manifest in Messiah. And now the New Testament bride can only look back to him and nothing else. Now remember, if we believe the word, what they looked forward to procured their complete redemption and took the elect bride somewhere in heaven likely, or some other dimension. And they are there now in glorified bodies. Now not all Old Testament people, but an elect bride. Now if they look forward to him to bring about a resurrection, which they have now, the first half of the first resurrection is past. Then we looking to the second part of the first resurrection to come to this entire consummation of New Jerusalem with the purpose and plan of God, what he purposed and planned continuing, then we'll look back to the same one who brought them to the place where we want to be, where together we'll all be. In this new dimension, this new kingdom. You follow? Okay. Now, The Old Testament bride looked forward to that perfect one. And we look back to the same perfect one. Now remember, God revealed himself in various forms and signs and wonders, and especially in and through the prophets, which did manifest God himself, until God himself was fully revealed in the virgin-born body of Jesus Messiah. Then he took up the body after the death and resurrection into heaven. And now God is again revealing himself by the anointing spirit in a virgin bride born of the word until once more he will take on the virgin-born body that is now seated on the throne of the Father. As Brother Branham said, when that spirit that's in our midst becomes incarnate to us, we're crowned kings and kings, Lord of lords. And that's in Revelation, the 3:21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And that is not said till the seventh church age, when the Lamb rips the seals off the book and hands it back to the one on the throne, and the one on the throne leaves the throne and comes down here. Then who's up there? The body. But he's got all authority and power. Doesn't matter. Now that body's going to be reincarnated at the time of the rapture, which is not the appearing. Don't ever think that is. Get those fallacious statements out of your minds. As the great Father God Holy Spirit once moved to bring his entire fullness into a single body, Jesus, virgin born, to give himself a vehicle for the outworking of his purpose and plan, he is now bringing the last stages of that progressive purpose into revelation so that the virgin-born body will assume its headship. That's at the rapture. And then God will be fully manifested in that flesh headship again, for Alpha is Omega. He was once, he'll do it again. For almost 2,000 years, he has manifested in a bride body of many members through himself, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus came back as the Holy Ghost. We showed you that in Ephesians 4. Every Trinitarian knows it, but he can't figure out why there's still not three gods. He said three gods. How can he get three when he got them down to two? Now, how are you going to get two when there's only one? Because the Bible said one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, God must be stupid to call a man when he's a God. Now, if I was God, and God called me a man, I'd say, hey, Pop, hey, Father, I'm getting irreverent now, and vulgar, which I shouldn't. I have a little showdown. Brother, sister, you got this thing all wrong. There's millions and millions got it all wrong. Roughly a billion people got it all wrong. There's one God, he's Holy Spirit. His Spirit. They just forget that that Spirit can do whatever it wants to do under any condition it wants. But God has already limited and bound himself to his word. The word El Ella absolutely means from the beginning the strong one bound by an oath. God bound by his own word. And he said, I am one God. There is none beside me. But they can't understand the Son. Then they use the word eternal Son. How can there be? The word eternal says there's no beginning. Sons are not eternal. They got a beginning. We'll get more and more into this. We'll see more. See, for almost 2,000 years, he's manifested in a bride body of many members through himself, which is Holy Spirit. And at the end, he appears to the Gentiles in Revelations 10:1-7, fulfilling Matthew 12. They said he'd do it, bringing to pass the mystery of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, which is a military command, which has the not just the connotation, but the intrinsic, absolute meaning of setting something in order, which is brought out so clearly in Peter, which is a stratagem. At the time of an epical season, a strategic epical season, and God works a stratagem. And the stratagem has to do with the fact that he said, behold, I'll destroy everything if I don't send Elijah. So Elijah's part of the stratagem. So begin to see more as we go along. Whether it's believed or not by anyone else, we have today a repeat of number 4 Elijah. Elijah Elisha, John the Baptist, William Branham, number 4. Let's go to Isaiah 40. And let's begin to read. I always get gloriously steamed up when I talk about the prophet and the things that God's doing. I have no trouble at all. It's all a beautiful, beautiful situation. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord, saith your God. Speak ye comfort to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The word double is very simple here. I got a piece of paper I can use. Now, the ancient way is they write all the sins and the transgressions and the debts owed by people. Like, hey, I might be over there in the East, and I might be a wealthy person, and you owe me all kinds of money. And you've done all kinds of despicable things, and you won't do a thing about it. So I write all these things down one day, and I put it on the wall right out here before everybody in public. They run by, and they say, hey, those nephews of Lee Bale and those kids, aren't they horrible what they did? One day I get a change of heart, and I get very sorry for you, and I just do this to the paper. And nobody can see a thing anymore. It's all gone. That's what it means to double. Okay. Receive the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. And the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the grass field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. And say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, right there you'll notice that that's showing something down the road that didn't take place in the actual ministry of Jesus Christ when he was on earth. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs in his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, you know that didn't happen. As God had happened down the road, and it's been happening. Who hath measured the waters in the hall of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very small thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor Bezer sufficient for burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and to be counted as less than nothing and vanity. All right, now, you have here where John the Baptist literally foreran Almighty God in the form of human flesh. Because it says over here in the book of Luke, the first chapter, and we're all very conversant with it, concerning John the Baptist, that he's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and John shall go before the Lord their God in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father's children, even the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, in here, he says the 10th verse, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Now, that did not take place, but it does not break the understanding. The Lord God will come with strong hand. And he did. And it says here, the Lord God, John went before the Lord God of Israel, which was the one who is doing all of these things. And before, and behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, his reward with him at that particular time would be for the redemption of Israel. But that does not cover the whole scope. Because the scope is covered when Jesus himself tells exactly what is going to happen. And we read it over there in Matthew, the 12th chapter of the appearing to the Gentiles. But now look again. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and gather those in his bosom, so on. And this is the one that we recognize as to be the Lord God, the Creator himself. Now, this Elijah of this hour has literally the same ministry that the other Elijah had, which was the forerunning of God himself to Israel. And of course that was in a human form. So therefore now at the end time, we have the message that God gave to Brother Branham. As John the Baptist foreran the first coming of Christ, so your message will forerun the second coming of Christ. And the words that I think here that are so important with me are the fact of the authority and the government that God Almighty has always signified would take place through Christ. Now, this is not physical Christ at this time, but the anointing which would come to the church through the form of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm looking at over here is in the first Ephesians, the 15th chapter, and at this particular time, it says here in verse 21, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now you know that's the out-resurrection from among the dead, because as in Adam all die, every person is not made alive. It's only those in Christ which are originally in Adam. But every man in his own order. So that tells you about the orders, orders of resurrections. Christ the first fruit, after they Christ at his appearing. That's his parousia, that word presence there. Then cometh the end. Notice, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now it tells you between that time, there is a place in there, in this particular area, at the time of the hour, that is to say in that particular time or that epical season of the resurrection, that the kingdom has to come finally to a place where all authority and all power is put down. For it says in verse 25, he must reign until all he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now watch that language. And the last enemy shall be destroyed as death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is absolutely evident that he that's putting all things under this person's feet is left out. And when all things shall be subdued or put under him, that is brought into a divine order. This is the same word you get, the Lord shall descend with a shout. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that shall put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So what you see here is what we've been talking about. This great purpose and plan of Almighty God absolutely depends upon the second half of the first resurrection, as did the first half of the first resurrection. Now, if you're going to have a perfect sequence that you can follow where Alpha's Omega, there had to be positively a forerunner before that resurrection. Now, let's get the picture so you'll understand what I'm talking about. God put man in a garden where man was supposed to be living in a sort of immortal condition with him. Immortal under mortal conditions. Now, man goes astray and separation takes in by death. But the promise of God and the plan of God was to have that man there. So therefore now God has to make a way to get that man out, which God knew he'd make a way to get the man out, because God being a Savior, he had to predestinate a sinner to give himself a reason and purpose of being. Now just keep listening. So therefore, the main conclusion and understanding is what is this purpose and plan of God? Now just hold that thought right there in your mind. We're going to go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the Garden of Eden ever came into being, Adam and Eve or anybody else was there. Or one speck of stardust. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, who did all these things, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now that's exactly the plan of God, period, and everything with it. Then it says, blood came on the scene to get you there. So what's the purpose and plan of God in this hour? To get us into that resurrection. All right, then there was a forerunner back there to receive Christ, who would die to bring a resurrection. Well, he's not going to die again. We just need to get him here. that we'll get a resurrection. That's why he said, behold, I send Elijah the prophet. And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And there's no mention of the atonement. What is there a mention of? Let's keep reading. Back in Ephesians again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's part of his wisdom and prudence. And he couldn't get the full cup of glory worthy of his own essential being until all this had come through, which is through redemption. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. That, in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Notice what he's doing. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You notice there's no blood mentioned there except in one part, one little verse. No blood at all mentioned. So don't get carried away with the wrong principles. Get to understand God had this plan, and he's going to get it to pass. He's going to get this plan perfectly functional. He's going to get us back exactly where he wanted us. Now sin entered in death by sin, so God brings about the atonement. That's once and for all. Now you're dealing apart from sin directly with Almighty God, what he accomplished through grace by the Holy Ghost. Let's keep reading and prove it. That we should be to the praise of his glory, first trusted in Christ, in whom you also have hoped, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the very thing God wanted for us. The blood had to be shed to get back to it. Until the redemption to purchase possession of the praise of his glory. What did God do? Redeemed their bodies. Going to get us out of the ground. Listen. Wherefore, after also I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks, you make him mention in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, another spirit comes on the scene. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You're going to get to know something at the end time, whenever this spirit comes. That has to do with his calling, not ours. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he, Jesus, worked for every single thing. What did he inherit? The name. And it's in the name that Gentiles trust because the man himself isn't there. But the God of that man is there. And notice, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. When that spirit comes, the resurrection is about to take place. So therefore, you can see what this is all about. This is what that shout is all about. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from him the shout. And after the shout is over, he takes us up and we meet the Lord in the air. As the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. As God said to Adonai. God said, thou God, your throne is forever. God speaking to God. No, God Elohim speaking to Adonai. The respected one, the great one. Because Adonai can mean mister. Title of authority. Prestige. Well, you talk about Elohim, Jehovah. Jehovah said that and I. That's two different things. It was not Adonai that stood before Abraham. No, sir. Not in the folding of the drama. That was Elohim. All right. Thus, this is Elijah. Before the literal second coming in flesh. And is known as the appearing. And we have to watch what it is doing. And that is over here in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter where he's bringing the church into divine order. It's the same thing that John did to make ready the people prepared. See, there has to be a return ministry. Malachi 4, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Thus I shall destroy utterly the earth with a curse. Now why is the earth cursed? Because of its abomination. Now hear me carefully. You missed that word. You weren't paying attention. Abominations is a key word for down the road. Because a curse is on the land and the people. And the land forces the people out. God takes the people out, then the tribulation comes, and the people are forced out. But what happens upon the land? The earth goes into cataclysmic eruptions. So, all right. But as we continue in Brother Branham's message, page 59, paragraph 2, we find in this hour of the Exodus, the revelation of God will be rejected. And as we all know, that only the elect can receive it and follow it. So we are not greatly surprised, but we can sorrow, as did the Apostle Paul. So we go to page 59. Reading. And these men resisted it. They're resisting. Actually, it should be in the present tense. But he's speaking of the Pharisees. That they resisted Jesus as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. But this scripture is written for this hour. And it's 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 1-9. So I'll read it again. Know this also, the last days perilous times shall come. What are the perilous times? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, just being to perish and thankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers, those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Now this is a church. Not a bunch of rowdy hell care, the mafia cutting up people. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, they take to themselves the right to authenticate what exactly they want according to church. But they don't have the authority of God behind them. They don't have the word. They got their own creeds and dogmas. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. Notice you just see them oozing in. Yuck. Okay. And now there's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's got to be somebody gets it though. Because he's warning the people down here about perilous times. Somebody's going to take a warning. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Now Jannes and Jambres had signs and wonders, and the only church that really had them is Pentecostal. That's where they are. Now the Roman Catholics, Methodists, Baptists, everybody's got them. And their own little nucleus. So they're all identified. As Brother Brown said, the Baptists want the Methodists, when the Methodists want the Baptists, but the Pentecostals got them all. All right. As they resisted Moses. They are able to produce a church, a group of people. But their folly will be made manifest when Jesus takes his bride and sets her up here and says, this is she, and goes away with her. That's right. Their folly will be made known. In other words, as I said the other day, they learn after the fact. It's always a trouble. He is constantly pointing to this, to the scripture, to the Alpha and Omega principle. Let us realize the secret of God in flesh 2,000 years ago is now going on in this age to climax the complete revelation. As the scripture says, when that which is perfect has come, in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and in verse 9. Now let's take a look at it. For we know in part, no, charity loves never, love never fails. The prophecies, they shall fail. Tongues shall cease. Knowledge shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which in part shall be done away. Now he's talking about parts. That's exactly the Hebrews, the first chapter. God at sundry times and divers manners, in many parts and many ways. Seven church ages, seven joints, seven measures of the Holy Spirit by the word poured out, then it's all over, no more to go, like I showed you on the board the other day. All right. Now, when that which is privilege has come, conclusion, fulfillment, finalization, it's over, the seals are open, the thunder's been out, Elijah's come, it's perfect, has come. Now, what did God say that would be? Restored word. Acts the 3rd chapter. Let's go back and see it. Look, don't you see that's what John did? The restored word is a revelation of the word for that hour. They have the word, but they were wrong in their revelation. So John came and turned the hearts back to God. He turned the prophetic word to the people. The prophetic word was against the people. Because they'd gone from God. But he turned the prophetic word to the people of God. God currying favor. manifesting himself to the people to gain their attention. Third chapter. 19th verse, middle part of it. When the times refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed or proclaimed in advance unto you. Now it says there's got to come a certain time of refreshing. A great revival, which that word refreshing means like a breath of fresh air coming. Now you know that's the Spirit. The Spirit breathing a revelation. At that time. Now it says Christ is going to come physically. But he can't. For the heavens must retain him. Until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. What restoration is that? To get the people to a place where God can work where he wants worked. He got the Old Testament out of the ground. He's got to get this out of the ground. He's got to change us here. Get us out of here. That's what's got to be changed. The earth doesn't get changed. He's got to bring us to a place of what? Faith. Faith is a revelation. The mouth of all the holy prophets. In other words, at this time, as Moses came on the scene as a historian and a giver of the word, you're going to have the same type of fellow come on the scene. He's got to recap to the beginning, which is what? Calvary and Pentecost. We can't be what he's supposed to be. This has to be continuity, brother, sister, because Moses is in here. Moses truly said, a prophet, Lord God, raise unto me, be brethren like unto me, and you'll hear in all things whatsoever he said unto you. Now listen, and it'll come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That did not happen when he was on earth. He said, I forgive you. I take the pressure off of you. But when that one comes and you call him the devil. Israel called him the devil then. They don't call him the devil now. Oh, they say we made a mistake. He's a prophet. Now he comes on the scene and William Branham behind the thing. Sorry, we know the picture. We see the mighty works of a prophet. They say, that's the devil. Be my guest. Go ahead, blaspheme. That's fine by me. Look, I'm not here to worry about you or me. In a limited sense, I mean that with all my heart. Now, the limited, I got to watch what I say, of course. But the main thrust of my message is not whether you and I are right. If I'm to preach to you in a certain way, you like it, and you like me a certain way. It has got nothing to do with it. Is it the truth of God or isn't it?
Amen.
That's the thing that counts. And we're basing it on a man. Let's find out if we can do that. Acts the 13th chapter. You might be sitting here. You don't understand these things. I preach all the time on the tape and people sit around, don't understand. I talk to some folk after several years, they still don't understand. Be it known to you in verse 38. Be known to you men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all the believers are justified from all things from which you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall nowise declare, though you shall nowise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That's the trouble right there. Israel said, I believe in prophets. Turn him down flat. Here we're looking at this scripture here. It'll come to pass every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Well, you know that Jesus per se was not the prophet because God's his own prophet. It's God that makes the prophet. God and the man. Then notice, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel that follow after. As many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Now Samuel didn't do any speaking. He did discerning. Moses did speaking and adjudicating. He got the word and interpretation. Samuel followed. And he was a discerner. So now you got Moses here, you got Samuel in there. In fact, you got all the prophets in there. You're the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with their father, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the... Now the Gentiles are brought in there. Because all kindreds are in there.
Yeah.
They weren't before, brother, sister, not till 53 A.D. right around that area. Now listen, unto you first, God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you. Then if there's a first raising, when's the second raising? The dual. Matthew 12. What he did to Israel, he's obligated to do now, outside of his flesh, in the form of the Holy Ghost, amongst the people. In the flesh of somebody else or through the flesh, because he got to work through bride, manifest through bride. There's your perfect picture. See? Once more, God in flesh, flesh of the bride, but working through the prophet. Look at it. Having the revelation of this secret made known to them by grace. It's all by grace. When this great revelation, revealed mystery, is made known to you, then you denounce the things of the world. You denounce the religion of men and what conduct it brings with it. For all religion produces responses. You're taught you to confess to a priest, or confess to a priest. That'll do you good. You're taught to shake the preacher's hand. That's great. We were taught when I was a kid, and it turned it down 100%. We were to come to church and join the church and shake the preacher's hand and stand up here and take communion, and I didn't want it. My mother forced me. Well, I was an obedient boy to a point. I prayed in my heart the day would never come. And you know the preacher, he put that communion off. I never took communion in that church in that condition. After I got saved, I could take communion. God spared me. That was their idea. Well, that fella back there was an antichrist reprobate. There was one. Fine intellectual gentleman. Oh, he was a wow. When he went through seminary, they gave him the big beer stein. Because he was he got the coveted prize for being the most courteous man in the whole group of the hundreds of theological or seminarians. They sure did right. They gave him a beer stein. Exactly right. Never mind a communion cup, a beer stein. And he taught that the book of Genesis was a Christian fable. And he came out of a holiness church called the Nazarenes. What the Nazarenes produced way back there then. He must have been born around the turn of the 1900s. Before then. God, what a mess. That's religion. Gets a response to it. What did Paul say about that? Ephesians, beg your pardon, Philippians, the third chapter. He says, beginning in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks he have word, he might trust the flesh I more. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrews, touching law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness within the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, those I count are lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count them all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but manure, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not have my own race, which was of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice there's two faiths in here, the faith of Christ and the faith that you have toward him. And the faith of Christ is absolutely the truly revealed word of God that he alone can give you, and you believe it. So there you're looking at it. Now, he says, and this is by grace, now I'm going to come back once again. Now here we're going to get real tough, and I think we got just enough time to cover this. I was not going to say it. I'm pointing to it. The tapes say it. This tape goes across the world scene. Now remember, I said every religion brings its responses. Every creed and dogma has its little nest in your heart where the wormies are. And the things you got to watch. So listen carefully. And I'm not being critical of you. I'm watching myself. I'm watching every single person. And I will not be rough with this. I'll simply bring out the truth. This tape goes across the world scene. You women that claim you've got the baptism with the Holy Ghost and do not have the audacity. That's that real get up and go about you, fearlessness, to let your hair grow out when the Bible condemns it and says of a woman, a man's got the right to put away his wife in divorce if she bobs her hair, honored before God to do so. The Bible said if she cuts her hair, she dishonors her head. It's not just any old commonly accepted thing for a woman to even pray with bobbed hair or to let a woman pray with bobbed hair. Now, let me tell you something. It may be commonly accepted, but it is not common to the bride. And we're dealing with scripture that distinctly says this. God says, if you turn your ear away from hearing my word, I will turn my ear away from hearing your prayer. Now that's blank statement of the word of God. So you keep listening. See, wearing shorts and these slacks and things, the Bible said any woman that puts on a garment that pertains to a man is an abomination to God. That's exactly right. That's the scripture. Filthy, now listen to what he says. Filthy, dirty, like an old stinking bathroom somewhere. Now that's the part that we don't like to read. Now I ask a question. Is this the same spirit of the woman or women in this church when they assess the garments that are wrong for them to wear as did the prophet assess them. Now, that's a statement right there, and we'll talk about it a little bit. Do the women in our church and the churches that have been raised up view the wearing of slacks and shorts as a filthy dirty, like an old stinking bathroom somewhere? To get you to understand what we're saying, we are going to go to the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to be careful with this, because this is something we must understand and not something Reverend Branham just brought us as a passing fancy. Ezekiel, we're going to read a lot. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Now, before I read further, I want to warn you that this is not the battle of the sexes. I am not a sexist, as though I have anything against any woman. So it's not the war of sexism. This is where the church wars against God. Because we read to you, above these very verses I'm reading, in the last day there would be truce breakers. Now, what is a truce? A truce is an armistice where both lay down their guns. But when the truce is broken, the party that's offended can pick up the gun and start war again, and will pick up the gun and start war. So therefore, this age is at war with God, whether they want to admit it or not, because God's at war with them. Because they've broken the traditions of the truce. They've broken the conditions of the blood. They now have the formula of obedience to their creeds and dogmas instead of the Word of God. Now, what breaks a truce? The breaking of a word covenant which both agree upon. So therefore, the breaking of the word in garden started a war in heaven against mankind, separated from God. And there's a war going on right now, because in the end time, there is no truce period. It's been broken through the abominations which are in the land. Now, that's just not women wearing these clothes. Now, for a long time, women have started to wear men's clothes. And the church didn't like it to begin with. They knew it wasn't just the thing to do. But women persisted and persisted until it got to be a mode, like the cutting of the hair. Well, what's that? Well, then nothing matters anymore. But listen, it wasn't very long ago, and still today, a man wearing women's clothes is looked upon as a dish of puke. And that's what he is. God hates the effeminate. And we had our clothes closet transvestites until recently. We got our women mayors, specifically San Francisco, and I think she's Jewish. You got a bunch of perverts out there, and they're all over the world. And I guess we got a bunch in Washington, too, for all I know and don't know. Men still aren't accepted too happily wearing women's clothes. And why are women accepting wearing men's clothes? Now, I can look down my nose, and I can snarl and abominate men in women's clothes. What's wrong with women? I want to test your spirits now. I'm not mad at you, see, and get this flat. I am just putting this out there to let you know where we stand. We are standing on dangerous ground, because our spirits are cooped up, they're messed up, they're gonged up, as Brother Branham would say, they're hybridized. We don't have a true spirit of God yet. We're not circumcised. We're playing. Until you get that in your heart. Not hating people. I feel sorry. My boys do talk about getting these poor perverts aside, little eensy-feensy guys, you know. Oh, God. Walking like a woman, acting like a woman. Well, women, they're enough, pretty enough and nice enough to act like, you know, if you're a woman. Took the Lord for a minute. And they say they beat them. I said, don't do that. Don't you ever let me hear of you touching anybody. I said, maybe that's one of those guys that can't help it. He's born wrong. Not these birds that can help it. I wouldn't care if you took them out and dumped them in the lake or the sewer where they belong, something like that. Well, we shouldn't do that. I mean, I don't mean that offensively, as though they don't have a chance of salvation. They can be saved. Because Paul said such for some of you. See? But there's a time when they don't give a rip. And the church has opened its doors to the slacks and the shorts. And now the men have got messed up. So they got to open the doors to the men, where men marry men. Good thing God gave him a little lead. Tell you what, God have pity. You think that AIDS is going to be cured? Maybe amongst a few incipients, they'll cure it. They'll knock it out, maybe some simple things like a herb, black walnut, a combination of drugs and things, oxygenation. They'll only come back worse than ever because it means sick. And that's all that we're going to do is send it sick. That's green. Then I beheld in no likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins downward in fire. Visions of God. Okay, verse 5. Son of man, lift up thine eyes now toward the north. Lift up mine eyes toward the north. And out of the north, there's an altar of image of jealousy in the entry. Now notice. And behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. What's jealousy signify? The husband thinks his wife is fooling around, but he hasn't got the proof yet. He said, furthermore, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? He said, I'm getting out, he said, because of what they're doing. But turn thee yet again, thou shalt see greater abominations. He brought me to the door of the court, and I looked, and behold, a hole in the wall. And he said, son of man, dig now in the wall, and I dig in the wall, behold a door. And he said, go in and behold the abominations that they do here. In other words, you got to get below the surface of what's going on to see what's going on. And people aren't interested in going getting below the surface. And he said, go in and behold. This is what they do, the abomination. I went and saw, and behold, for every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and all the idols of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancient house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Janaziah, the son of Shaphan. The 70 is that's the Sanhedrin. With every man his censering hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. They're worshiping. And he said unto me, son of man, thou hast seen what the ancient of the house of Israel do in the dark. Every man in the chamber of his imagery. They didn't get this from God. They thunk this up themselves. They pulled this deal themselves. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. And he said, turn again, I'll show thee greater abominations. He brought me to the door of the gate, the Lord's house, which is toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. That's the Adonis Greek. You know? What were they doing? Showing forth the lust that's risen in them. Years ago, men ran off after women. And more men ran off after women and left their families than women ever did. Today it's reversed. Women are running off after men and leaving their kids at home and their husbands. And when Brother Branham made that little statement many years back, and I kind of laughed at it. Oh, come on, Bill. That's not the way it is. He prophesying. Literally prophesying was going to happen. He said, the man crying because the woman has run off. She's chasing somebody else now. Broken up the marriage, broken up the home, just as she did in the beginning. She's got to do it again. She's the one who broke up the lovely home in the garden. She's the one that messed the whole thing up, and the woman's got to do it again. And this time it's not a female, it's a church. So you got to watch that. He brought me into the Lord's house, the inner court, and behold, the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and all, there are about 25 men, and their backs were toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. You don't get your face toward the east, your face is toward the west. The sun's setting today. The same sun. Ezekiel's temple is still it's the same temple today. This is the church. You know, you can read this and know this is chapter 18, 17, 18 of the book of Revelation. This is the book of Revelation. He said, son of man, have you seen this? He said, is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit abominations that they commit here? For they filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to the nose. They thumb their nose at God. Therefore I'll deal in my fury, mine eyes shall not spare, though they cry in mine ears, with a loud voice yet I'll not hear them. That's yet to come. Why? You notice what they've done? They filled the land with violence. Women wearing shorts, exposing themselves. Women lewdly exposing themselves, rouse up the passions in men, because that's exactly what Eve was in the garden. She went and roused the passions of Adam by no doubt getting him to fondle her and everything else, getting very excited, and so he got involved in a sex act. I'm telling you what happened. Now, we got the same thing happened in our land over this last generation, because I've come from the day that they put the long pants on and dressed like a man. And the woman that did it in our town, her name was, what was it now? I'll remember later. It doesn't matter. She'd be dead by now. And she was a prostitute. Here she was. And she wore regular manly suits. So don't tell me your slacks were patterned after women's clothes, because you're talking to me. You're lying. I'm not lying, but you would be lying if you try to second guess me, you try to make yourself ahead of me. Because I know what I'm talking about. I was a kid about 5 years old when he was going to school. She was thin, wore this black suit. As far as I think, there was a chain across like a man wearing a watch. Had a little type of nifty hat. There's no one wearing hats, but you better not wear men's clothes. I was 20-some years of age when the women began taking off their skirts and putting on these slacks, these shorts. And the Baptist preacher in Red Deer and his wife would go bicycling, and she was riding using her shorts. And the town was in an uproar over it. Oh, that was fine. They came to the States. See what Brother Branham said? Hollywood, come out of state. Never mind Europe anymore, in France. Now, violence fills the land. Where is the crime coming from? Coming from the fact of men being torn up over sexual powers that lie in their bodies, and women ready to gratify, all right, but standing there not gratifying because they expose themselves exactly. Now, what do you think you're going to do to a man? You expose yourselves. Now, married women ought to expose themselves, and that's where it belongs, the privacy of the home. Now, you women don't do that here, but I'm just telling you what's going on so you'll understand why the prophet said what he said, a stinking bathroom.
Yeah.
But we think, well, you know, none of that nonsense. That is an abomination for the woman to wear it. She mustn't do it. He cried in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen. He's different. With a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood before by the brazen altar. That's judgment. And the glory of the Lord of God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. Now God's pulling out. The Holy Spirit's left the church. The Word of God's gone. He's outside trying to get back in the brain. He called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city and through the streets of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. And to the other he said in mine hearing, go after him to the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Stay utterly old and young, both maid and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go forth. And they went forth. Now my thought on this here, why I read this, is to let you know, are we really sighing and crying over the abominations and the sins that are in the land? Or are we part of that spirit that's live and let live, and who gives a rip because they're doing it anyway, and she's one of the crowd? Now, this is where we have trouble with kids going to school. The peer pressure. How much is the home doing for the kids? Now, let me tell you what's wrong today. Read your Reader's Digest and read that synopsis in the book at the back, where this man tells about teaching. And the counselor, who is a psychologist, said, the trouble is, the parenting has fallen back on the teachers. I said that almost 50 years ago when I was teaching. I said, that was the days when $1,200 was $1,200, and I wasn't happy because I needed a whole lot more than that. And I said, what do they think they're doing, this school board? That they think that I'm going to teach school to be a teacher, and I'm going to help the kids with their morals like a preacher, and I'm going to help the kids out of the homes like the parents. If I've got to be teacher and preacher and parent, I want at least $3,600, and I'm not getting it. I'm quitting. I've had it, and I quit. Back upon the school teacher and the schools have fallen our children's problems, and now people like you and I, like you and me, have to suffer it. Because our kids are getting a bum break in school. There's problems. But you see where it is? You see, you didn't think such a thing could grow out of such a big thing grow out of such a little thing. Such a little thing Eve listened just one little word off. That's all it took to get her into bondage. And that's all it takes for people to get off the word. And dress is an important thing. Your shoes are important. Whether you think they're not. And if you think you're better off with high heels and low heels, you're kidding yourself. You are not. Because you're not. Now, you might go to some doctor who's a seducer in the first place, and he doesn't give a rip. Or he wants your business to cost you $400 to get a spur off your toe that you get there by putting your stupid slippers on. And there's no spur there in the first place. He just takes your money. Maybe I had that experience. I'm barely honest truth. My wife had bad corns with the doctor. He didn't do one thing for her. Just lied. The whole thing's a stinking mess. They'll take out your gallbladder and anything else, too, if they can get away with it. Unless you get somebody really honest, no? A lot has to do with these things. So, not fussing any woman here. I'm just telling you, laying it out here. These tapes go all around the country, but I have to read this. Oh, my, the filth in God's nostrils. Then you pray, try to pray, or offer up prayers in such a thing as that, God refuses it, turns it away. That's right. He that turns his ear from hearing my word, I also will turn from hearing his prayer. That's exactly right. Okay, well, you say, now wait a minute, Brother Branham. You're talking about the Old Testament. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13:8. It's the full revelation of God. If God ever says anything, he can never change it. He always magnifies it, not changes it. The law was magnified. What happened then? It became greater in scope, greater in understanding, greater in dominion, more pervasive, and especially the last day. Why? Because we got a restored word. See? The law was magnified, not changed, but magnified. Whosoever, well, let me talk about this magnified law. I heard the other day, I just tuned in, going to see Dr. Rainey up there for a good chiropractic adjustment, which I think is good. Very symbolic of the hour in which we live. We need a good adjustment in the neck, get our heads on screwed on right. Scripturally speaking, physically also. And I hear Dr. McGee. Now, I'm not against Dr. McGee. He sounds like a good old farmer boy. You know, we got that Georgia drawl, what have you. And he's pretty good guy. Said a lot of good things. But he said tithing was under the law and wasn't New Testament. Well, let's just find out if Dr. McGee knows his Bible. I don't know much about the Bible alongside these savants, these great men. I'm not being too sarcastic. But the truth of the matter is, let me read out of chapter 7 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of spoils. Now who is this man? This is Melchizedek, God in a human form, a theophany. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to law, that is, their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them that received tithes of Abraham, blessed him that had the promises. What did he bless them for? He gave them tithes. And without all contradiction, the less the blessed are the better. Now listen. And here men that die receive tithes. Didn't say they did receive tithes, said they do receive tithes. But there, he of whom it is witnessed, he liveth. The same one back there that got tithes in Melchizedek is the same one now living that still gets tithes. Because the tithe is the Lord. So Brother McGee is wrong. And he's teaching the people wrong. That's where your soup suppers and all this junk came in. We don't have any suppers here. Our money comes in here, bless God, we put on suppers for people. Well, if they have little soup gatherings and this stupid thing and that thing, you're never asked about money. I'm going to explain money one of these days, let you know, because I've got to, as a servant of God, tell you these things. I've got to explain about money in relationship, so you'll know the truth, because you'll know the truth at this point. And I want you to know the truth, because it'll do something for you. I'm not here to preach something that's not going to do something for you. And you know I don't want your money. Forget it. There's no way I'd done anybody for bucks. Never, and I won't do it. I haven't done it for, just won't do it. And you know me that well to know me. I'm telling you the truth. This man's wrong. He said, well, you magnify the law. He sees it, and you just get more. Well, we'll find out about that. Word of lies. Whosoever commits adultery should be guilty of death. Whosoever looks upon a woman, she's magnified, to lust after her. He never changed the commandment. He magnified it. Now, this explains the causative. This is the causative that he's talking about. See, what it's all about. He never changed the command, magnified it. So when he says, a man looking on a woman to lust after her, tells you he's bringing why people commit adultery. See? They stretch it from lust, which is a a pleasure, which is sexual intercourse is pleasurable, that is true. Without it, there wouldn't be children born. We're not gonna fight that and deny it for 1 minute. But as I said before, sex is not simply recreation, it's procreational. And when people try to make it simply recreational, that's why you got men the way they are and women the way they are. You got these homos, complete perverts. See? Remember Brother Brown talking about women not wanting to have children. But the mother instincts there, they got a mother something. You go to dogs and cats and God knows what. Then he goes, I remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 1 day in the week. But how did he magnify that? Does the same thing. The rest, he magnified it from 1 day to 7 days. Every day now. Because it's not just to sit down in the job and rest and act something out. It's the light that comes into you that gives you rest with God. And he reads this. The rest comes from keeping the Spirit of God. From keeping, which means to receive the Holy Ghost. Keeping him in your life. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. Hold fast to that was good for the stammer, listen, other tongue to speak to the people. Yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. And this is the rest, where we cause the weary rest, and this is that refreshing. So there is a baptism with the Holy Ghost. And he said, that's the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's the seventh seal. We're in that hour right now. When the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout and proves that he is amongst us. Not in us by a little bit of his spirit. No. See, that's the beginning of God. We're talking now God himself, the great begetter. That's the refreshing, the seventh seal. And yet they would not hear it and wagged their heads and walked away to their denominations. This is the refreshing, see, magnifying the seventh day. To you Saturdarians and so forth, oh my, he doesn't change, he magnifies it. Hell has spread her gate to receive them. Now what are we looking at here? We're looking at a fact that this is part of Ezekiel's vision. What's taking place? Because they've gone to their creeds and dogmas and all these things that don't obtain with the Scripture. And they don't realize that this is that rest spoken of in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the 7th verse. Now let's look at it. I've gone this many times with you. Now, start with verse 6. No, verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us. Relax. Come into a state of rest. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, come on. That doesn't signify an instant of the rapture. It signifies at the time of that event. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. That's a revelation from heaven with his mighty angels. We believe that's a picture right there. You say, I don't believe it. Fine, don't believe it. No problem. I believe it. Now, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Now, what are those angels? They're flames of spirits to minister. So he tells you, ministering angels. Who ministers? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost in angelic form came down. The seven spirits from before the throne, the seven eyes, came down, revealing Jesus. That's the hour of rest. That's the time in this era when we're entering into that rest of Almighty God, which is the millennium. With the opening of the seals. Mortality goes to immortality. Paul says so in Revelation chapter 15 of the first Corinthians. The last trumpet, the last messenger. When he'll begin to sound. The gospel's over. It's running out. We're here. He's magnified it. Hell has spread her gates. See? Let's go to Isaiah 15. That's where you hear about hell spreading your gates. I tell you, this prophet's message here, one sermon, you can get the whole Bible. You will get the whole Bible thrown at you. I don't even begin to probe these. I probe these as good as my my poor little old spirit in me allows the Spirit of God to have a little bit of a leeway. Let's see. I got the wrong chapter. That's not 15. Must be 25. Could be, I don't know. Let me see now. If it doesn't really matter too much. Well, it's Isaiah 5. Maybe I'll get Isaiah 5. I can't read my own writing. Don't worry, a lot of people can't read their own writing. Okay. Isaiah 5, 13 to 24. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men have famished, and their multitudes dry up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought low, and the mighty man be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Now you know that's just like a John the Baptist phraseology. High places brought down, low places brought up, and so on. All Mount made low. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. That's in our hour. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. One of them to draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. And they say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. In other words, they're putting a challenge to God right there and defying him. We want their own signs and wonders. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now there, what you don't understand, unless you understand John, the 3rd chapter, 1 John, 5th chapter, what evil really is. It's trying to worship God in self-will in the midst of vision of the Word of God. And put darkness for light, creeds and dogmas, and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. One of them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. One of them that are mighty to drink wine, and the men of strength to mingle strong drink. Will justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteous for the right, and a righteous and righteous man from him. Therefore, as fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the holy Lord of Israel. Therefore, the Lord of God is kin against. Now that's what tells you when hell's enlarged, the mouth's enlarged. It's in this hour of the result of the abominations in this land that took place at the turn of the 20th century. And in 1906, the latter rain fell. But it's the time of the latter rain that the former rain comes, when light comes. So now you've got the word of vindicated in power. You've got Elijah on the scene. God in the midst of his people. The Holy One. Absolutely. John the Baptist foreran the Holy One. So William Branham was standing there when that pillar of fire came down, and he was on the scene when the mighty angels came down with the message of the 7 seals, the 7 thunders, which puts the church in order. Brings her the revealed Word of God. Reveals Christ, which is by the Word, because he is not here in his personal presence of the physical body. Now, you can see now the end time message. Why it's rejected. Can't you? Now, no denomination, but the revelation of his mystery seat. No denomination, the revelation. God's not known by denomination, he's known by revelation. No denomination, in other words, is a part of this or has any part in this mystery. And this is the hour of the 7 seals, because there cannot be a restoration and a revelation of God's word unless those seals are out. Now, even as I said, Dr. Bloomfield understood that. He said, someone's got to do it. Who's going to do it? Bloomfield can't do it. He messed up on 20 things already. I think the man's dead, but he's a wonderful man of God, no problem. But you know and I know someone would have to come vindicated, and God only has one man that he uses, that is a prophet. And what prophet does the Bible say would come? There's only one prophet, that's Elijah. See, that's to the Jews. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. So you're missing the boat. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and that's the great tribulation, he's got to come. To get a people ready. You say, well, there's no such thing as a Gentile prophet. I beg your pardon. I want you to show me the scripture, not off the top of your head. Amen. And don't try to reason, because reason's not in it. And the minute you try to reason, I'll go back and tell you something then too. And I'll tell you this flat. You show me where Noah was a Jew. You show me Enoch was a Jew. Enoch was a prophet. He prophesied. You show me Abraham was a Jew. Out of his loins came them. But he himself was literally a Gentile of the brand, as was good old Noah, good old Enoch. Don't go talking Jew and Gentile. The Bible said he had broken down the middle wall of partition, and he's made of one. And he gave a ministry to the Gentiles, of prophets, apostles, and so on. Who is to say God can't raise up and won't raise up a word prophet? Luke was a Greek for both the Acts and the book of Luke. And I'm going to tell you, as a physician, that's what he was, not a theologian. He was a scribe. God directed that man so perfectly, he could take word by word and give it by the Holy Ghost. So there's your picture coming up. That's as far as we got time today, brothers and sisters, as far as I intended to go. Didn't intend to go any further. But the gates of hell are open to receive all those that blaspheme the Holy Ghost in this hour. By the grace of God, I hope you don't. Remember the Nazarene Church and the Church and the Missionary Alliance did when Pentecost came on the scene. They said speaking in tongues was the devil, and they died overnight. They're gone. The tongues is not of the devil, brother, sister. It's just not the evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism. That's all. Don't fuss about the things of God. Don't blaspheme God. Stand in line with the Word. Do you love the Lord today?
Amen.
You don't have to love me. That's beside the point. I love you anyway. You're so nice and kind and good, and I hope nobody misunderstood anything, because I don't preach in that real soft, sweet way. I try to nail things down, and I'm a very poor carpenter. The Lord was the great carpenter. I'm a lousy carpenter. I try to nail things down for to try to help you, to show you. Look, these things are important. There's not one thing that is not. And you know yourself, there's been an upturn of the spirit. over the years, especially in these meetings here. You can tell something is moving by the grace of God. It's not a man. It's God moving. He's going to get a bride out of here. And if we're not bride, there's going to be a bride out there somewhere by the grace of God, Brother Sitcher. And by the grace of God, we won't stand in the way. Let's rise at this time. Gracious eternal Father God, be sure.